Thank you, Leo. Matthew chapter 14 and into 15. Those are good questions. You ever stop and think? We can understand what drew us to God, knowing certainly that His Spirit had to draw us, but what drew God to us? What in the world made Him see us and think, there's somebody that I want? Tremendous love that God showed on our behalf. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 34 and read through Matthew 15, verse 20. We've already covered the first part of this last week, but I want to kind of get our minds back incorporated with it, understand where Jesus has been taking us and what Matthew's been showing us through this. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34, this is now the Word of God. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to Him all who were sick. And they implored Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And He answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to Him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Let's pray. Father, we come to You because You are our God, and we praise You because You are good. And we thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, we do thank You for Your tremendous heart of love, that, Lord God, You would draw us to Yourself, and that You would send Your Son to pay the debt for our sin, and that You would indeed fill us with Your Spirit and call us Your children and prepare a home for us, that someday we can come and live with You forever. Lord God, we are forever indebted to You for that. Thank You. Lord, we've gathered here at this time in a moment to partake of the table of the Lord and to focus on Your sacrifice and to just remember again what great thing You have done on our behalf. Before that time, Lord God, we're going to study Your Word because we want to hear from You. We want You to speak to us. We want You to speak into our hearts. We want You to encourage us in the areas where we are correct, and we want You to challenge us in the areas where we're wrong. We pray for conviction upon our sin, and we pray for guidance into Your truth, that, Lord God, we may fully honor Your sacrifice through our obedience. We thank You for this time. It's sacred to us, and we pray, Lord God, that Your word not return void. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we met, we did about the first nine verses of chapter 15, and we got into this little confrontation that Jesus has between the Pharisees, a confrontation involving tradition. And there is probably not another word that could have been more of a hot button for the Pharisees than that. It was a massive ordeal that Jesus would challenge tradition, and as we said last week, you know, somebody comes up and starts to mess with our traditions, we get ready to fight in a hurry. Well, that's what's going on here with Jesus. It all started back in chapter 14. Jesus had fed the crowd, and then He had dismissed the crowd, and He walked on water to get to the disciples in the middle of the night, and instantly, John's gospel tells us, the boat was at land when Jesus got in. And when they got to the other side of the land, it says in verse 34, when they crossed over, that the men recognized Jesus and they went and got everybody who was sick and brought them to Jesus. They weren't interested in salvation. They weren't interested in forgiveness. They weren't even really all that interested in Jesus. They just wanted to touch his cloak. Just leave your coat here. We want to be healed. And so can we just touch your cloak? And Jesus didn't disappoint. As many as touched it were cured. But we talked about last week that that was a crisis. Not a crisis for you or me or for those who were healed, but it was a major problem for the Pharisees. They were those who loved the chief seats at the banquets. They were the ones who loved respectful greetings in the marketplace. They loved popularity. They loved a high reputation. They loved to be the examples of religion to the people. And Jesus was stealing their thunder. Now Jesus was more popular than the Pharisees. They didn't go tell everybody and say, "Look, a Pharisee's here. Let's run and meet him." But they did do that with Jesus. And it was jealousy that sparked the Pharisees. And so in chapter 15, we got what we called the confrontation. Now the Pharisees had tried many times before to condemn Jesus, but they always messed up because they always tried to condemn him with the law. Why do you break the Sabbath? Why do you not fast? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? They always ran into a wall there because Jesus was perfectly righteous. So it was impossible to condemn him with the law. So on this day, they come at it from a different tactic. They don't approach Jesus with regard to the law. They approach Jesus in regard to tradition. Verse 1 said, "Some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Jesus hadn't broken the law. He hadn't offended God, but he had refused to play their games. He didn't do it the way they thought it ought to be done. And we talked about tradition last week, remember? We said it, everybody in here has tradition. You do, I do, we have things we do because we've always done it that way, both in our own personal lives, as families, in the church, in the community, you name it, we've all got tradition. We also said that tradition is not a bad thing. Paul actually told some of the churches, hold to the traditions that we have sent to you. Tradition isn't bad, and even the tradition of the elders here in verse 2. What's wrong with washing your hands before you eat? Every mother in this place is going to tell their kid to do that this afternoon. Wash your hands before you eat. There's nothing wrong with that tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition in general. The issue wasn't whether or not tradition was good or bad. The issue was how much authority does it hold? How powerful is it? And certainly we understand that while tradition may be good, it does not carry the authority of Scripture, does it? We don't have to obey traditions because they're man-made. They may be a good idea, they may be logical, but they're still man-made, and so they don't carry the same authority as Scripture. And that's why Jesus turned it back on the Pharisees in verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And as we said, Jesus didn't even answer why he let the disciples eat without washing their hands. He didn't even acknowledge that it was a problem. The reason, of course, is because any reason is a good enough reason to break a tradition. I'm not saying we're going to make everybody happy if you do. I'm not saying everybody's going to like it. But when you think about it, traditions are man-made. They originate from man, and so you can break them without eternal consequence. And so Jesus did not owe them an explanation for breaking their tradition. What he wanted to know is, why do you think your tradition holds enough clout to allow you to break a commandment of God? A tradition may be good, it may be a good idea, it may be fine, it may be the will of the masses. But it certainly does not give us the right to break a commandment of God in order to keep it, right? And that's what the Pharisees did. They had broken God's law in order to keep their tradition. That's what Jesus said in verse 4. The law of God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But the Pharisees said, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he's not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Pharisees had this unique tradition going on, in which they would take their money and vow it to God. They didn't give it to God, they vowed it to God. They earmarked it. And by earmarking it, when their parents were poor and their parents couldn't eat, the Pharisees could say, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I would love to help you out with your financial predicament, but you see, I've already vowed all my money to God. And so unless God wants it, I can't give it to somebody else. And in the name of God, they hoarded their money. And Jesus said, you actually honor your tradition and break a commandment of God. And that's why Jesus confronted them, and in fact, he called them hypocrites in verse 7. You hypocrites, pretending that you love God and pretending that you want to obey God. Reality, all you want to do is keep your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He actually called their worship vain. Their worship was worthless. It meant nothing to God. You go through all the rituals, all the traditions, and it means nothing. It found no favor with God, no favor with Christ. And so we've seen now the crisis, and we've seen the confrontation. These hypocrites enforcing their tradition as being more important than the commands of God. Major priority problem there. Let's move on with our text, and I want to give you the second part of this morning. So let's go to number 3. Number 1 was the crisis. Number 2, the confrontation. Number 3, let's look at the correction. Look at verses 10 and 11. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." You have to love this about Jesus. Not only does he rebuke the Pharisees for enforcing tradition, but he here sets out to free the crowd from those traditions. After having this confrontation with the Pharisees, the Bible says that Jesus called the crowd to him. Now, we just saw in chapter 14 the crowds flocking to Jesus. He didn't tell them to come be healed. But when it came to a matter of doctrine or tradition or freedom, Jesus said, "Come here. Everybody come close. I want you to know this. I want you to hear and I want you to understand something. I want you to know that it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." You see, the Pharisees had begun to oppress the people, constantly throwing their traditions on top of people. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Remember the Pharisees? They were the ones that would get their ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but didn't want a man being healed of a disease on the Sabbath. They wanted people kept in line, kept in check. They constantly threw their traditions over people. And one of the ways they did that was with the great unclean threatening. If you read throughout the Old Testament, particularly the book of Numbers, you come across the word unclean all the time. If you had a baby, you could be unclean. If you were in the presence of a dead person, you were unclean. If you did various numbers of things, you were unclean. If your house had mold or you developed eczema or some sort of skin disease, you were unclean. And those who were unclean had to go outside the camp. They had to go away from God. And the Pharisees used this threatening of unclean right over the top of the people. In fact, the Pharisees had effectively taught the people, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, then guess what? You're unclean. You're not fit to worship God. Probably where we got the saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. That was a statement the Pharisees wrote, no doubt, right? They come up and said, if you don't wash your hands, you got dirt under your fingernails, you eat bread, you're unclean. You can't come, you're not acceptable to God like that. And the people lived in fear and bondage. And this is the second danger of tradition. Tradition's not bad, but it is dangerous. The first danger we saw last week is that it can lead people to disregard a command of God. If tradition leads you that far, it's gone too far. The second danger of tradition we see here, and that is that it can actually cause people to live in bondage. Can actually enslave people and cause them to live in bondage. And think about it, tradition can bog you down, can't it? It can. All I have to tell you is one word, now don't get mad, homecoming. Now I'm not dogging homecoming, I'm no fool, but think about it. How many times have I heard since I've been here someone say, I just can't wait to get this week over with, right? You've probably all said, I'm not saying you don't like homecoming. I'm not saying it's not a good thing. I'm just saying I've heard people say many, many times, man, I can't wait to get this week over with because it can be a lot of work, can it? Now, if you want to do it, that's fine. Nobody's arguing with you, but take it a step further. Suppose that your pleasingness to God depended on how well homecoming went off. Suppose that God was going to attend the class meeting and determine if your class meeting was worthy to get your class into heaven. What if God was going to sit at the parade and judge your float? And if your float is good enough, your class gets to go to heaven. If it's not, you're unacceptable to Him. Now that would be a tradition that would be impossible to carry, right? But that's what the Pharisees were doing to the people. You want to wash your hands or not, that's fine. It's up to you. It's up to you and your mama probably. But just do it if you want. Don't if you want. That's not the issue. But to tell somebody you are acceptable to God or not based on whether you wash your hands, man, that's a big time problem to throw over somebody. And today we do that with religion all the time. You can see we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. I thought about this. I had a roommate in college who had been told his entire life that he had to take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And if he didn't, he was under the wrath of God. In fact, he would go home with me to my parents' house for the weekend, and when we were there, he would find a church that would offer the Lord's Supper that morning and go to a completely different church apart from me where he didn't know anybody, because if he didn't take the Lord's Supper that Sunday, he was under the judgment of God. It was a fear he had that God would be displeased if he didn't partake of that every single Sunday. You know, not to get too technical about it, but you could make a strong case that the Lord only intended us to do this once a year. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Well, do what? What were they doing? They were taking the Passover, weren't they? Jesus and the 12 in the upper room partaking of the Passover, and he told the 12, do this, the Passover, but don't remember Moses when you do it. Remember who? Me. So you can make a strong case that you only did it during the Passover. Now, we also know that the early church, they called it the love feast. They did it all the time. They might have done it every week. Point is, there's nothing wrong with doing it at the Passover. There's nothing wrong with doing it every week, but your pleasingness to God does not depend on how faithful you are in keeping it. The Bible just says, do it, and when you do it, remember him. My poor friend had this thrown over his neck so much that he lived in fear every single week that if he didn't get to partake of the Lord's Supper, somehow God was angry with him. And that's the type of bondage these people were under here. Afraid that if they didn't wash their hands, then they were unclean and God was going to reject them. And Jesus says, oh, people, come here. This is what you've been told. Come here. Come here. Listen to me. I want you to understand something. It's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean to God. It's what comes out of it that makes you unclean to God. Little dirt won't hurt you, but it's your words that make you unclean. If you want to guard something, guard what comes out of it. We learned this earlier in Matthew 12. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus said that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Told you I love the quote by Adrian Rogers, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. That's what Jesus said. Comes out of your mouth what's in your heart. And so it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of it. And on the day of judgment, you won't give an account for the things you put in your mouth, but you will give an account for the things that came out of it. So much so that Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. And Jesus wanted the crowd to understand that. These Pharisees had taken this tradition about washing your hands and absolutely terrified the people with it, so much so that they were afraid if they got dirt in their mouth when they ate that somehow they would be unclean before God. And Jesus said, God never intended you to live under that type of burden. Come here, people. Listen, understand. Now, I don't mind telling you that it should have ended right there. Verse 11 should have been the conclusion of the story. We saw the confrontation, the problem. Jesus settled the issue. But I want to show you just how deep tradition runs. I want to show you just what kind of a hold it can get on you. Number four, the caution. The caution, 12 through 14. Then the disciples came and said to him, this means that after Jesus gave the sermon to the crowd, they still had a little bit of issue with what's going on. So they come up to Jesus and say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Now this is mind-boggling, but it illustrates just how deep a hold tradition can get on you. The disciples are actually confused that Jesus would offend the Pharisees. They didn't have any problem with the fact that the Pharisees would offend Jesus, but they couldn't believe that Jesus would offend the Pharisees. Did you realize that what you said offended them? Jesus, did you know that they took offense at the fact that you got on to them for their traditions? Did you realize that? What it points out to us is the deep seed that tradition can get into us. What Jesus does here is reveal to us the dangers of this tradition and the hypocrisy that comes with it. Let me show you three things in these three verses about hypocrisy and tradition. The first thing I want you to see is that hypocrites are convicted by the truth. They're convicted by the truth. Do you see it in verse 12? The disciples came and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? They were caused to stumble. They were convicted by it." And of course they were. What they were doing was wrong. What they were teaching was wrong. Their tradition, not that the tradition was bad, but the way that they enforced it and the authority they gave it, that was wrong. They should have been convicted. They should have been offended. They should have known that by throwing this over the people and using this as a way to be pleasing God, that should have offended them. Jesus just took from them what they thought made them pleasing to God and said, "It doesn't work. Washing your hands doesn't make you pleasing to God. In fact, hypocrite, your worship is vain." They should have been offended. They should have been convicted. And by the way, if at any point your or my worship is only about tradition and going through the ruts, then it ought to offend us too when somebody tries to take it away, right? It offended them because it was just skin deep. It was all tradition. It gets worse though. Number two, hypocrites are condemned by God. Look at verse 13. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted.'" Now I hope you caught the symbolism there, because Jesus is building on something he's already taught you. Remember Matthew 13? He said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a direct reference to the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus said, "I didn't plant them. My Father didn't plant them." Who did? The enemy. The only reason they're here is because God is protecting the wheat, as we learned back in Matthew 13. But rest assured, they don't get to stay. They will be uprooted. They will be jerked out. First, Jesus called their worship vain. Now he calls their judgment sure. And the point is, there is no possible chance that hypocrites will inherit eternal life. Person can keep every tradition there is. You can be the best little Baptist that your handbook says to be and still split the gates of hell wide open. You can do everything the way the church and tradition says to do it. Follow your bulletin to the hilt and still not be pleasing to God. Because God doesn't want tradition from you. That's not what he's looking for. What does God want? John chapter 4. Jesus speaks to a woman at a well. "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God's not looking for people that'll keep the tradition. God's looking for people that'll worship in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." God's not looking for people who keep tradition. He's looking for people who die to self and worship him. It was tradition that kept the Jews coming back week after week after week with sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. If you've never had the privilege of witnessing to a Jewish person, it can be quite interesting. I got to witness to one some years back and began to talk to him about the Lord. He made no bones about it that he did not believe in Jesus. So I started asking him, "Well, what about Isaiah 53? What do you do about Isaiah 53? And he said, "Oh, we don't believe that. We don't read the prophets. We only read the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, whatever you want to call it." So that, all right, well, I back up again. "What do you do about the veil that keeps you away from God? Have you ever thought about how you're going to get past the veil? Have you considered this?" And he said, "Well, wait, we read the first five books, but we don't believe them." That's what he told me. He said, "We don't believe Moses split the Red Sea or any of that kind of stuff. We just read them, but we don't believe them." I said, "Then why do you go to church or synagogue? Why do you go?" He said, "Because we find great comfort in the ceremony. We love the liturgy. We love the routine. We love the tradition. And we find great comfort and solace in going through the traditions. Jews have been keeping it ever since. Week after week, sacrifice after sacrifice. Paul said, you don't get it. God doesn't want you here offering sacrifices on his altar. You are the sacrifice. You're what he wants. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is worship, Paul said. Micah chapter 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Psalm 50, shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Isaiah 1, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. The point is, tradition doesn't cut it. That's not what God wants, and that's what Jesus told the disciples here. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. These guys come to me with tradition, not worship of the heart, and they'll never be acceptable to God. The third thing Jesus wanted the disciples to know is that hypocrites are contagious to others. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. What a statement. Stay away from them, Jesus said. They will lead you astray. They don't get it. They don't have a clue what God is looking for, and so if you follow them to get to God, you'll never make it. They don't understand. In fact, Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Matthew 23:15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. These men are dangerous. And the reason they're dangerous is because they promote tradition, and guess what? We love tradition. We find comfort in it, community, right? We find a great sense of peace, find a great comfort zone in our tradition. We love it. And Jesus says this is what makes them so dangerous. They don't come to you offering the high standard of holiness before God, something that you cannot achieve apart from the blood of Christ. They come to you offering traditions. Now you can't be pleasing to God apart from Jesus, right? You can never keep the commandments, but you can keep the traditions. Is it impossible? I mean, is it possible on your own to never break the Ten Commandments? No, especially not after what Jesus taught us about murder being anger and adultery being lust. You can't keep that on your own, but you can wash your hands before you eat, can't you? They took all the traditions and made them something man could achieve, and men love that. Jesus said that's what makes them dangerous, and that's why he cautions the disciples to leave them alone. They're blind guides. They'll take you the wrong direction. But the fact that the disciples were surprised that Jesus would offend the Pharisees indicates that at least to some degree the disciples had believed the Pharisees. They thought they were right. You want to know how deep tradition can run? Sometime read through the book of Acts. You remember Peter? Of course you do. In Acts chapter 10, there's a God working in two different locations. We call it a divine appointment. It's a unique thing. On one hand, in Joppa, you have Peter. And he's just eaten, or he's about to eat, and he's up in the upper room, and he's taking a nap, and he has a vision. He falls into a trance, and he sees a sheet lowered from heaven with all sorts of unclean animals on it. And while that sheet's being lowered, a voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, never. I've never eaten anything unclean, and I'm not going to start now. And the vision, the answer is, what God has cleaned, do not call unclean. Peter wakes up, not sure what it means. On the other hand, a ways away, there's a man named Cornelius. And an angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, go send for Peter. And whatever Peter tells you, do what he says. Okay. Cornelius sends for Peter. They go, and Peter, of course, doesn't want to go, but he realizes the vision was telling him, go to Cornelius' house, so Peter goes with him. Peter walks into Cornelius' house, and Peter says, what do you want to know? Cornelius says, I have no idea. Whatever you're supposed to tell me. I wasn't looking for you. You weren't looking to come to me. God was orchestrating this whole thing. What is it you were supposed to tell me? Peter kind of scratches his head and says, okay, I'm Peter. I'm an apostle of the Most High God. I am a follower of Jesus who died on the cross. And while Peter's just kind of giving biographical information, the Bible says that Cornelius and his whole household believed and started speaking in tongues. Peter never even gave an invitation. Just while he's giving them some facts about who he is, Cornelius believes and they all get saved. And Peter says, well, they've got the Holy Spirit like we do. I guess we ought to go ahead and baptize them. So they do. And this gets Peter in all kinds of trouble. He comes home and they want to know, Peter, why did you go into that Gentile's house? And why did you tell them the good news? You see, the tradition of the Jews was that Gentiles are unfit for the kingdom. Kind of glad that tradition got broken, aren't we? Yeah. So the church has this great big debate. Can Gentiles actually be saved? Peter starts telling them what happened. I started preaching. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just like it did at us at Pentecost. They started speaking in tongues. And the church said, okay, Gentiles can be saved. Let me show you how deep their tradition runs. Acts chapter 11. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. This was the conclusion of the Jerusalem church. God is letting Gentiles be saved. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. That's called tradition. God's letting Gentiles be saved. And so they all went out and preached to nobody but Jews. It's called tradition, right? God just said it's okay, but something in them wouldn't let it be okay. We can't go talk to those Gentiles. We can't go into their house. They went out, even though God said it was okay, the tradition ran too deep. Even Peter, listen to this, Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Is it okay to eat with Gentiles or not? Yes. God said, don't call them unclean whom I've made clean. But Jewish tradition said, stay away from them. It's not in the law. It's in the Jewish tradition. Stay away. And even though they knew God said it was okay, even though God had clearly indicated it was okay, even though God had poured out His Spirit among the Gentiles, even though God was saving them, Peter and the rest of the Jews just couldn't quite do it. You know why? Tradition. Tradition. That's how deep it runs. It can so affect you and so get inside of you that even when the Lord says it's okay, you just can't buy it. And that's what we see with the disciples here. Jesus just said this tradition didn't count. He just said it doesn't matter what goes into your mouth, it's what comes out of it. And even then the disciples said, do you know you offended them? Do you realize what you've done? Jesus said, my goodness, guys, you have to understand the dangers here. You need to stay away from the Pharisees. Their tradition corrupts your worship, convicts them in regard to truth. It condemns them by God. It's contagious to others. There's one more thing I want you to see, and that's the clarification. The clarification. Look at verse 15. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Poor old Peter. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You got to leave it to Peter. He comes up to him and says, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Today he'd say, are you still thick-headed, Peter? Do you still not get it? The point is, Peter asked to explain the parable, and Jesus never gave a parable. That wasn't a parable. He told them the truth. But it was so absurd to Peter that Jesus would say, you don't have to wash your hands. Peter thought, this must be a parable. It's like Jesus coming in here saying, it's okay for Baptists to dance. It's okay for the Church of Christ to play a piano when they sing. No way. That's what Peter thought, surely. Surely we didn't hear him right. Surely he didn't mean we don't have to wash our hands before we eat. Surely that's not what he intended to say. Surely it was a parable. Surely it was a mystery. Jesus explained the parable to us. Man, tradition can run deep, and we have them too. We have them too. Try to find somewhere in the Bible where God gives the qualifications for who can serve on a committee in a church. Try to find some time where it says you have to use parliamentary procedure in a business meeting. In fact, find a business meeting in the Bible. I'm not saying all those things are bad in and of themselves. I'm just telling you they're tradition. And if you tried to get away with committees or parliamentary procedure or business meeting, you tell me, would we have a fight on our hands? I promise you we would. Because God says we have to do it that way? No, because we've always done it that way. It's tradition. It runs deep. It's dangerous. We have them too. We would be like Peter. Surely you don't mean that we don't have to wash our hands. Jesus says, Peter, are you lacking in understanding? Do you still not get it? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? The point is that food can't defile you. You put food in your mouth. Where does it go? To your heart? No. Where does it go? To your stomach. And when it leaves your stomach, then does it go to your heart? No. Where does it go? Into the toilet, right? It's eliminated. It leaves. It's gone. Is God concerned about the stomach? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. He's not worried about the stomach. What is God concerned about? You know, the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. God didn't say, I, the Lord, pump the stomach to find out what's in the stomach so that I can judge a man according to what he's eaten. It's not what he said. I test the heart. If we learn nothing from Jesus, we've learned this. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it is said, thou shalt not commit murder. I say to you, if you are angry with your brother from what? Your heart. You're guilty before the Lord. You've heard that it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her where? In his heart. It's about the heart before God. It's not the external. It's not the tradition. It's the heart. And the Pharisees continually missed it. Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Camel and the gnat were both unclean, by the way. They would strain a gnat out of their water so they wouldn't eat an unclean insect the whole time eating a camel buffet. I mean, that's what they're doing. He said, you just don't get it. You focus on what doesn't matter and you totally disregard what does. You're concerned about how much dirt they're eating and you're not concerned at all about the condition of your heart. If you want to please God, concern yourselves with sin, not soap, right? Deal with your heart. Because out of the heart, here's what you ought to deal with: evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. You're concerned if you've got dirt on your corny dog, and you ought to be worried about what you're thinking. You ought to be concerned about what you're saying, what you're doing, how you're slandering people. All you're concerned about is whether or not you're getting dirt in your stomach. That doesn't make you unclean. God's looking at the heart. And so Jesus is telling the disciples here, guys, you have been brainwashed by the Pharisees. Their tradition has you running scared as though you have to do it that way. That does not get you closer to God. And so there you have truth versus tradition. Again, I'd remind you that tradition isn't bad. It's not that there's anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat. Not that there's anything wrong with Baptists not dancing. For some of us, it's better that we don't, right? I mean, it's not bad that you don't want to sing with a piano. You don't have to, okay? And it's not bad if you do this every Sunday or once during the Passover. It doesn't matter. It's not good or bad. The point is that they don't carry as much authority as the Word of God. And our traditions can never lead us to disregard what the Bible says. And our traditions can never allow us to enslave somebody else. to where we let them know, if you don't do it this way, then you're not pleasing to God. Friends, you don't get pleasing to God by the traditions of man. You know, it's a good example. We're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. If you're under some illusion that somehow you're going to be more pleasing to God after you eat that cracker and drink that juice, you're mistaken. In fact, I would advise you to go to IGA where you can buy a bigger jug of the juice. We're only going to give you this much. I'd go advise you to buy more crackers because we're just going to give you one. I mean, if one little cracker and one little juice is going to make you pleasing to God, why not go all out, right? I mean, plant a vineyard in your backyard. Get after it. Don't drink the off-brand stuff. Get the real deal, you know? You're not going to be any more pleasing to God taking this than you were before you took it, because God's not concerned about your tradition. It's just a cracker. It's just juice. What is God going to look at when you take it? Your heart. He wants to know the condition of your heart. He wants to know, why did you take it? Did you take it because we always take it on the second, or second Sunday of the first month of the quarter? We always do the Lord's Supper on the second, first Sunday. I don't remember now. Peggy gets me all confused. But we're doing it today. That's why we're doing it. That's why we have to. That's not why we're here, is it? What makes you pleasing to God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? He's the one that paid the sin debt. He's the one that satisfied the righteous requirements of God. He's the one that we come to God through Him, right? He's the one that tore the veil. He's the one that carried the perfect blood into the actual Holy of Holies and satisfied the wrath of God on sinful man. He's the one that washed me clean. And when I go to God, I go in the name of Jesus, right? He's the sacrifice. He's the atonement. I made pleasing through Him. If I think eating a cracker is going to help out what He did, I sure don't think much about what He did, right? And so when I come to partake of the Lord's Supper, I don't do it so I can say, there, God, I did it. Now, aren't you pleased with me? I do it because I'm so grateful and thankful for what He did. And it's an opportunity for me to come back again today, and as I hold up that little cracker, to remember that His body was torn. That veil of human flesh. God became man and took on humanity, and He allowed that body to be torn and pierced and killed for me. When I hold up that little bottle or cup of juice, it's just grape juice, but I remember the blood that was spilled for me. I remember that Jesus gave His blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's what? There is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. And He came and did what I couldn't do by shedding His blood on my behalf. So I don't come here because I'm under some illusion that if I take this, God will be happy with me. I come here because I want the world to know that I am in love with Jesus. And I want Jesus to know that I am grateful for the fact that He gave His body and grateful for the fact that He spilled His blood. And I partake to remember. The Bible says if you do it for some other reason, you're missing the whole point. In fact, the Scripture says that you better examine yourself before you do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. The point is, make sure that we are worshiping God from the heart, and just not expecting God to be pleased with us because we keep some tradition. Wash your hands if you want, but God's going to watch the heart. So this morning, as we always do, we're going to have a time of preparation, a time of self-examination. And the question of the day that I have to ask myself and you have to ask yours is, why am I doing this? Why am I doing it? Because everybody else is doing it? Because that's what we're supposed to do? Why do I do it? Do I do it out of tradition, or do I do it out of a love for God? And am I determined to give God what He wants as I partake of this? Or am I just going to tell God He can take what I've always been giving Him? I've always given you this. That's been good enough. It's what you can continue to have. Or do I come to God with a humble heart and say, God, based on Your sacrifice for me, I want to lay my body on the altar as well. I'm going to take up my cross too. And I want to give my body back to You because You gave Your body for me. And I want to give You whatever You want from me. I lay my life down for You, and You can do with it what You want. I'm no longer going to hold over Your head the way I've always done things. I'm just going to give You what You ask of me. That's what we do when we come. We submit our lives to the Lord. We worship in truth and in spirit, not in tradition and ritual. Give the Lord your heart, not your outward ceremony. It's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. I'm going to pray. We'll have a time of examination, and then we'll partake of the table of the Lord. Father, you are our God. And Lord, we do love you and thank you. I thank you for setting us free from our own traditions. Lord, we get ourselves in trouble sometimes. I thank you for being so clear about what it is you desire, and you desire the heart. And Lord God, we pray together that you would search us, O God, and know our hearts. That you would test us and know our anxious thoughts. That you would see if there's any hurtful way in us. That you would lead us in the way everlasting. You are the Lord who searches the heart. And you don't see as man sees. I'm not concerned about the suit I'm wearing or my haircut. You want to know what's in my heart. And Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. And I pray for each one in this place, Lord God, your church, that Father, you would begin to examine hearts and reveal hearts. And help us each to see the areas of our heart that are not pleasing to you, the things that you would change. And Father, this morning, no paper contract and no pen, but we want you to know we're signing on the dotted line. And we're letting you know that our heart belongs to you and our life is yours. And we want you to know from the depths of our heart you can do with us what you desire, anything you will, because we love you and we are grateful for what you've done on our behalf. We come here at this time to partake of this table because we're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son. His body was broken for us, and his blood was spilled for us. There was no other reason why it had to occur, but we are so thankful that you did it. And we pray, Lord God, that our lives returned to you as a sacrifice would be a soothing aroma to you, a spiritual act of worship. We ask you, Lord God, to bless this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My heart is
our deacons would come forward. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Max, would you lead us in prayer, please?